It is good to see all of you today, and we want to continue in our sermon series entitled Heaven. And as we do, we ask a question the very first week, and that is it for real? And as we looked at that and answered that question, I wanted to have you get in your mind that heaven is not simply a nice way of talking about death. It's not some symbolic or allegorical way of saying someone died. And when we talked about the reality of heaven, we come to realize that there are some, even who we claim to be Christians, who look at the predictions about end times and heaven and the final state of things in such a way that they're saying they are not a reality. Now, when we looked at heaven being real, we found that it is a real place where God dwells, where the angels work from. But put in our minds this thought that we, when we die and go to heaven, do not become angels. And I think that's still in the minds of some people that, you know, once we go, we ascend into heaven and transform into an angel. Angels are created beings just like we are, but they have a specific heavenly, earthly purpose for God. Then last week, we moved on to what will it be like there? And when we moved on to that, we spent most of our time talking about this subject, the present heaven. Paul called that the third heaven. The Bible does not say there's a first and second heaven, but because Paul says a third heaven, he was thinking there is the place where God dwells, known as the eternal heaven, where he lives now. And we would identify then the second heaven beneath the third heaven is space, where the moon and the sun and the stars are. And the first heaven would be our atmosphere, more or less where the birds fly. And so we have that in our minds. We did find this as we concluded last week, that present heaven, that eternal heaven, that third heaven, if you die as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do go there. But in that heaven, it is an intermediate place and you are in an intermediate state. That's not where you will live forever. It will last forever. God will be there, but he'll also be in the New Jerusalem that comes down to the earth. Okay, but you won't stay there forever and you will not be in the form that you are there in heaven forever. And I think for some of us, just to talk about heaven and a new heaven and earth is probably news. Even though we've read that, we've never really studied that. I would say this from, you know, my grandfather's era, my mother's era. Heaven was heaven. You didn't think much about it. You didn't talk much about it. You just assumed, you know, that when you died, that's where you went. We didn't even talk that much about whether you're saved or not. We just figured people die and they go to heaven. And because God dwells there and he's in charge, everything will be okay. And I would think that's probably the depth of the theology of most people when it comes to talking about heaven. Listen to what one theologian has said about what we talked about last week. He says the emphasis on the present heaven is clearly rest, the cessation from earth's battles, and the comforts from earth's sufferings. And that would be true. The future heaven is centered more on activity and expansion. The new heavens, the new earth, is centered more on serving God and ruling and reigning with him. And he says, in the end, then, the scope is much larger. There's this great city that has 12 gates. It has people coming and going. There are nations to rule. In other words, the emphasis on the present heaven is not it is on the absence of earth's negatives, while in the future heaven, it's focused on earth's positives, magnified times through and through by the power and the glory of the resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, free at last from sin and shame and all that would hinder both joy and achievement. And so when you have those ideas, when I go to heaven, it'll be a quiet, restful place. I'll wear a white robe. There's not a lot to do but worship God. That's not improper. But when we talk about the new heavens, now realize, the present heaven remains. In the present heaven is the New Jerusalem, a city. It comes from the present heaven down to the new earth. And that's what is known then as the new heavens and the new earth. And so when we talk about a new heaven, don't leave here thinking, well, I'm not going back to that church. They think heaven's going to be destroyed. We don't. Heaven remains. But part of heaven comes down here in the end of all things, which I want to explain to you today, you know, how this adds up and how this makes sense in the Scripture. And so today we want to move on to speak about the new heaven, new earth. And as we do, let me just make it perfectly clear. When we say new heaven, just like we might look up and say, look to the heavens or to the heaven, we're talking about something that will be made new. The sky will be new, the atmosphere will be new, and space will be made new, not the third heaven. The new earth, you're going to find out today, this, the creation as we know it, heavens and earth, will be destroyed by fire and then made new. Did you know that? Did you know that's in your Bible? I think lots of people hear that once in a while. They go to a revival, they see somebody on TV, but we never try to put it together. Well, I want you to go to an interesting scripture with me today. Let's go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 65. And as we do, I want to show you that this idea of new heavens and new earth is not a New Testament idea. It's been the idea since the fall of man and God desiring to restore all that has fallen. So put this in your thinker. Not only has man fallen spiritually and he suffered physically, but the whole earth is fallen. Do you know that? That this world is not magnificent like God made it and how God intends it to be. In Isaiah 65, we're going to read some verses that look to the future. But the verses look to the future from the time of Isaiah. 600 years before Christ was born, Isaiah wrote. Israel had fallen and divided. He was prophesying toward Judah, the southern part of Israel, to say, a day's coming that things will be made better. So when Isaiah writes, Isaiah is looking forward to the restoration of Israel. He's looking forward to the coming of Christ. He's looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ in the end times, 1,000 years on earth, and then the final state of things, the new heavens, new earth, without saying this verse or this thought is about this era, this era, this era. And in Scripture, that's a literary device, and I know this is a little scholastic or something for church, but it's called foreshortening, prophetic foreshortening, when Isaiah says, these things are as if they are now, but they're yet to come in the future. So when we read this, just put yourself in the place of Isaiah, looking out into the future, writing down what God told him to do without thinking, this is the final state, this is the millennium, this is the church age, or you know, the gospel age, and this is when Israel is brought back from captivity. Isaiah 65. And by the way, Isaiah, he had images, you'll see them here, of changes in nature, changes in the animal world, change in Jerusalem's status among the nations, and he saw the servanthood of the Messiah who would be seen as the world leader. And all I want to say is, these have not all been fulfilled. Have you ever known a time where the animals that are natural enemies, where they get along? That's not happened yet. And Isaiah said the day's coming. So Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, Isaiah 600 years before Christ, looking out into the future. And here's what God told him to write. He said, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, did God do that in the restoration of Israel or the coming back of Israel? Did he do that in the gospel era? Has he done that yet? No. So it's yet to come. And Isaiah says, okay, I create new heavens and a new earth is what God says. And the former heavens and earth shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No longer will babies die. Do babies still die? Yes, so that day's not come. And he says, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. He said a day, you know, the things that we want to happen now, why do good people go through all the trouble? And why do the wicked people seem to get all the blessing? He says, someday it's not going to be like that. Has that happened yet? No, it's not happened yet. So it's yet to come. And he says, they'll build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant their vineyards and eat their fruit, and they shall not build and another inhabit. Somebody's not going to come and take away what you own. And they shall not plant and another eat. You'll reap what you sow. And in the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. He said, that day's coming. Look, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. You see what that says? There's a day coming when you have kids, you won't have trouble. Who looks forward to that day? Okay, whose mother looks forward to that day? Okay, right. You know, we were kids one time ourselves. But it says that day's coming. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Everybody's going to follow the same God and the same truth and the same principles. And there's no more sin, no more corruption. And verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear. Directly related to what Andy said about prayer. How come sometimes we pray and it seems like nobody's listening? He says, there's going to be a day. I'll be right there. And look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Back to Genesis 3, by the way. That's what God said to the serpent, the dust of the earth on his belly. But I just want you to see, now you can't jump in and say that's all the New Earth stuff, or that's all the Millennium stuff, or that's all the Gospel era. Isaiah doesn't delineate which is which. He just says, this is what I see, this is what I'm told to write, I write it. So some is yet to come. So we're talking about this new heaven and new earth, and you should ask, why new? Why do we need a new one? What's wrong with the one we have? Well, the reason that it will be made new is because it will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, just listen. It says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished being flooded by the water. Peter says, remember, God that spoke this world into existence, there was a time he destroyed all that he made. And how did he do it? With the flood. How did the flood begin? He told it to begin. And the Bible says the fountains of the deep came up, waters came down, flooded the whole earth, and you are the descendants, and I am a descendant of Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and therefore wives. From eight people, God began again. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time because you can't look backwards literally. You're going to have a hard time looking forward, literally. And here's what you want the Bible to say if you don't become a student of the Bible. You want the Bible to say, here's a book of good verses for people who want to try to be good. And in the end, when they die, if their good outweighs their bad, they go to heaven. If their bad outweighs their good, they don't go to heaven. That's what you want it to say. We all end up there if we don't become students of the Word. So if you want to allegorize the flood, you'll probably want to allegorize the second coming of Christ and the end of all things and the judgments that are yet to come. And I would say, take a second look. Take a second look. Ask yourself. And if you look backwards and say, I believe in creation and I believe in the flood, but this second coming stuff, I'm not sure it's going to be literal. Then I would say this. You are not being a good student of the Word because you're not using the same hermeneutic. Okay, that's not the Munsters. Okay, hermeneutic is the way we interpret the Bible. You're not interpreting looking backwards the same way you're interpreting looking forwards. And if you carry that hermeneutic that looks backwards to say this happened, this happened, this happened, and carry it forward, okay, without a break, then you'll end up believing what the Bible was teaching and what I want to emphasize today, it's really going to happen. So Peter says, remember there was a day God destroyed all that he made with water. And in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, he says, but the heavens and the earth, remember, that's what we're interested in today. New heaven, new earth. Why? Because it's going to be destroyed. He says here in 2 Peter 3, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. What word? The word that spoke the world into existence. The word that said, let the flood begin. That word, that power, the power of God is holding, he says, that they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, I want you to understand there is a moral component to the universe. And it is this, that ungodliness violates God's purposes. And because man has sinned, the earth has fallen, and this earth remains in a fallen state, God says, because of the ongoing ungodliness of man, I'm going to call it off, I'm going to stop it, I'm going to destroy it all, and I'm going to begin again. So you want to know why it's going to end? Ungodliness. How? Fire. Peter goes on and he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The sky, okay, the atmosphere and space will pass away with a great noise. The elements will burn up with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. The whole earth is going to burn up. Now, when God destroyed with water, he destroyed the surface of the earth. Okay, will he destroy the whole earth, the surface, or will it all explode? Okay, and honestly, I started out just the surface. The more I study, I haven't stepped over into absolutely annihilate everything. Okay, but even if it's annihilated, bits and pieces would be out there. Here's how I look at it. If you die and get embalmed, and they put you in a casket, and then they put your casket in a vault, and they put the vault down in the ground, over extended period of time, what happens? Your body turns to dust. Okay? If you die and you get cremated, in a matter of minutes, you get turned into dust. Now, when God needs to resurrect your body, if you were cremated or if you were whole body buried, blown up in a house fire, eaten by sharks, whatever it may be, okay, if God needs you and wants to actually use the original pieces, does he know where they are and how to call them back together? I mean, go to that valley of dry bones, Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel saw this whole pile of bones, you know, they weren't even in order. Yet then the bones came together. You know, my bones became my arm bones, my head bone, my, you know, foot bones, my leg bones all went together to become me. And then he put flesh on them and breath back in them. Now, that's a vision. OK. And by the way, Ezekiel's mission and all of that from God was keep preaching, son of man, keep preaching and they'll come together. So, you know, when I get going here, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to bring those dead bones back together so this all makes sense to us. But anyhow, you know, God, if he wants those original cells and DNA, he can do it. But if he wants to make it all new, how did he begin it all anyhow? By his word, he spoke it into existence. He can create ex nihilo. So no matter where you want to end up there, we just say it's no problem for God. Okay, when he destroys and wants to make new, he can do it, period. Now, it says then, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to we be in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And he says, get ready, live for it, help it to come, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And so this concept of the new heavens and the new earth is not new. It is biblical and it is to be taken literal as far as I can see. So today, in order to get a handle on this new heaven, new earth concept the best we can on one Sunday morning, I want to begin with speaking about some future things yet to come that lead into the new heavens, new earth. I told you last week, the next thing in the timeline, according to God, we live in the church age, the next thing is the rapture, where the faithful are taken up with the Lord. If you're alive, you automatically go. If you're dead, you're called out of the grave and you go. you're safe. You're on God's side the rest of the time. Okay? But on the earth, there's going to be trouble. 3.5 years of some trouble, bad trouble, and 3.5 years of terrible trouble. Okay? And there will be tribulation saints, people that come to the Lord, stand faithful during the tribulation. But at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, after the church has been raptured, 7 years of tribulation, that ends with the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, if you want to read about it. So, church age, taken up to heaven if you're faithful, okay? Tribulation upon the earth, then the Battle of Armageddon. I've been to Israel. As you're driving down the road, they'll give you a tour. They'll make a stop, say, that's the Plain of Megiddo, Armageddon. It's a real place where a real battle will take place, where armies of the earth will gather. And it says, okay, during that time, Jesus then will return to the earth as the anointed Messiah for the redeemed. Now, last week I was speaking about Mount Zion and said Christ will come back there. It's really the Mount of Olives, which is not far from Mount Zion up on that hill. And it says at that time, that the Mount of Olives will be split in two. Okay? And Christ will settle all things with the armies of the earth. He'll judge and put to death all who have not submitted to His rule. And then He stays on the earth. Okay? He destroys all the armies of the earth and all who've gathered together to destroy Israel and His kingdom. And He stays for His millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. A millennium is 1,000. He's going to live on the earth from the present Jerusalem and rule the world. And while He rules the world and reigns from Jerusalem, Satan will be bound up for 1,000 years. Now, I think this is just a foretaste of what it's really going to be like and looking back to what it really was like. But this is still temporal. This will end also. But for 1,000 years, He'll live on the earth. He'll reign. There'll be righteousness and justice that prevails. There'll be peace amongst the nations. The Scripture indicates there'll be peace men among men, animals among animals, and men among animals. We'll get along in a whole new way. But this isn't the new earth. Okay? But it's similar to the Garden of Eden. And it's similar to, it's pointing to what that new earth will be like. Now, living long during the millennium lives. And it appears there would continue to be births and deaths, but we live a long time. Then after the 1,000 years, okay, some things happen, and we finally get to the new heaven and new earth. I'll pick up there in a minute. I have two curious scriptures for you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28. I'll start reading in verse 27. Matthew 19, 27, pay attention to a term in 28. It says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus calling them to discipleship, calling us to disciple, follow me. Okay, leave it all behind. And Peter says, we've done it. So what do we have? And look what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, so Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, some Bibles will say in the renewal, some will say in the new world. I think ESV says new world. Anybody have English Standard Version? Does it say new world? In the new world, he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes, and everyone who's left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wife and children or lands for my name's sake, he'll receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And so Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, don't worry about what you've walked away from now. You're going to have it 100 times over in the regeneration. So did Jesus say there's a future time coming when things aren't going to be the same, when it's all going to be new, and it's going to be like you want it? You see, right now we live, when babies die, man, do we get confused and hurt and mad and say, why, Lord, they were so innocent. When somebody gets sick and dies an early death, or somebody's in an accident, or marriages break up, or kids are, you know, wild, and we say, why? And the answer is, we live in the degeneration. The whole world is degenerate because it has fallen. It's not how God made it, and it's not how it will eventually be and be forever. So he says in the regeneration. Now, those of you who like word studies like I do, the word there is palingenesia. Big deal. Okay, but that's two words. Genesia, that's where we get Genesis, generations, genealogy. Okay, that's talking about birth. And the word palin means new. So you could say it, in the time of new birth. Now, he didn't mean the gospel era here, because he says, ultimately, when I sit on my throne and the whole world is like born again, not just the creatures, but the creation. And so we look at that palingenesia and we say it means the renovation of the world, the messianic restoration, the rebirth, the renewal, the recreation. And so he says in those times of regeneration, some things are going to be different, Peter. So keep following me, Peter, is what he says. Now go to Acts 3 and verse 21. And by the way, most of what we would see about the regeneration is the millennial kingdom. Acts 3:21. Let's start in verse 19. Acts 3:19, paying attention to 21. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, that's upon repentance and we start living the new life. We have refreshing from the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Look, whom heaven must receive until the times of what? The restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this Acts 3:21 teaches that there's coming a time when all things will be restored. How long have people known about that, according to Acts 3:21? What's it say? Since the world began, the prophets have been speaking about it. There's a time when all things will be restored. So put your thinker on. Don't dismiss this idea of a new heavens and new earth. And realize if you die today and go to heaven, you won't remain there forever and you won't be in the state that you are there in that heaven. Now just listen to this verse. It's from Romans 8. Listen. 8:20-22. Here's what Paul says. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Creation is frustrated. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so he personifies creation and says the whole earth is wanting renewed. It wants to be back the way God made it. Okay? And so we see this fall was bigger than sin separating us from mankind, mankind from God. But the fall frustrated all of creation. And I want to say this. As part of creation, you understand why we're frustrated sometimes. It just doesn't add up. Do you know why it doesn't add up? Because we have this, that this is our home and this is our life. The Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's our home. And real life begins when we go to live with God. And right now we look through the glass darkly. See, then it will make sense. But I just want you to get this in your mind. The Bible definitely teaches that there will be a destruction of the universe. and it's not equal to the Battle of Armageddon. I think if you watch any of those end time movies, the Battle of Armageddon comes and suddenly there's no earth. Okay, some things happen, you see, in between those two things. So after that millennial reign, then the devil's loosed, then thrown into the lake of fire, and then ultimately there's the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we want to spend our time. And in this new heaven, new earth model, okay, here's what's different. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, as we launch into this, put this in your head as much as you can. Earth is a shadow of the reality of heaven. Get that? God said, here's my heaven, I'm going to make earth like it. We're going to see that today when we talk about the New Jerusalem and it being the shape of a cube. What God made on the earth, it was a cube. And it said, that came out of the heaven to the earth. Now, I say this, and I don't even know if these are, I know one's not, probably not a term, okay? We tend to be egocentric, I guess that would be a term, okay, that the world revolves around me. It's how I see it from there out. We just see it from where we live. We want to look at things from a geocentric, that is a term but probably applied differently, a geocentric perspective to say it all starts in the earth. It doesn't all start at the earth. It all starts in heaven, see. And so that most of us just have that concept. You know, here's what I think, and we look at it and make comparisons to how we know life to be on this earth. Get it in your head. Earth is a shadow of the heavenly. It's sort of like it, but it's not exactly like it. And when it was made, perfectly as a picture of heaven. It wasn't heaven. It was made perfectly. But now we even have a broken model. It's even distorted from the way God made it. So it's even harder to understand. Now, see, if there was never any sin and we live like Adam and Eve lived, then we could say, man, this is heavenly. Okay, and that's what God wants to get back to. But this isn't heavenly, is it? I mean, my feet hurt right now. But I'm the only one standing up. I think I'll just sit down and preach so my feet don't hurt. Okay? But we live in pain, don't we? We wear out, don't we? Okay, so here's what we want to do. Go in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read most of chapter 21 and some of chapter 22 to get an idea of this new heavens, new earth. Now, before you check out on me and say, oh, man, this guy reads the Bible a lot. Easy to find. Last two chapters of the Bible, just go to the back, open it up from the back end and you'll find it real fast. I was at a church one time and the preacher cited a long passage of Scripture, but he said, but we don't have time to read it today, and went on and preached his sermon. But I'm telling you, his sermon didn't make much sense because he didn't read the Scripture. And so if you read the Scripture, you missed the sermon. If you listened to the sermon, you missed the Scripture. I think he would have done better if he just said, hey, I'll read the Scripture today, come back next week, and I'll preach the sermon. But we don't do that here. We just stay longer at this church, okay? So Revelation 21, 22. Man, that preacher read a whole chapter. Let's do it. Now, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to read verse 1. Okay, and then we're going to jump down to verse 5 and read through verse 8 first. John, on Sunday, day of the Lord, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, near the end of the first century, has a vision. He looks in. He sees Christ. He sees seven churches of Asia. He sees the unfolding of end time things. And near the end of his revelation, he says this, chapter 21, 1. He said, then I saw, what are we studying today? He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We started in Isaiah. Isaiah said, there's a new heaven, new earth coming. Peter said, there's a new heaven, new earth coming. Jesus said, there's time of regeneration, at least millennial reign that looks towards something greater. John says, I saw it because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. hey, I never saw it before. I guess first heaven is in the Bible. Okay, but he doesn't mean levels. He means the existing heaven. Okay, the first heaven, first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, verses 2 through 4, okay, deal with the New Jerusalem. We're going to come back to that. Let's get down to verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give from him the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. He says, the people who overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ will dwell with me forever. Some in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem, some on the new earth. Now you might ask, who's where? There's some evidence, because of word usage, that the redeemed Jewish will live in the new city, and the redeemed Gentile will live on the new earth. But we're not making a doctrine of that. Okay. Now look at verse 8. I've not read verse 8 the different times I've read this passage, and I'll probably read verse 8 again next week, or in 2 weeks. Next week we'll talk about what we'll do in heaven. Then the last week is, what should I pack? Okay, how do I get ready? But look, not everybody goes to heaven. Verse 8 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters and liars, they don't go to heaven. Their portion's in the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now that doesn't mean if you've ever lied, you can't go to heaven. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means if you persist in living as a liar and you don't have Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You can be a murderer and still go to heaven if you're forgiven. So all sin is forgivable except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you'll probably never ask, did I commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Once you blaspheme, you're on your way. You never look back, and you won't have any regret. Okay? You probably wouldn't be sitting here today. And if you were sitting here, you'd be up here yelling at me for saying what I'm saying. Okay? So know that. But not everybody goes to heaven. Now let's go back to verse 2. We're going to read through verse 4 and then go to verse 9 and read on. Okay, Revelation 21:2. He says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Get that. God in the new picture dwells where? He comes down. See, when we die, we go up. But then he, from the present heaven, in the present heaven is this city that's already made or being made. I'll tell you more about it. But it comes down out of heaven to the heavens. And God dwells there. So it says, God will now dwell with man, just like in the garden. Remember, he'd come down and walk in the garden with Adam. It says he'll dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be as their God. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. Praise the Lord, huh? For the former things have passed away. The way we know it now is gone. God said, I'm making all things new. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new picture. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of water of life without payment. And we would read on then down there to verse 8. Now let's go to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues spoke and said, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the bride is the true church. Okay? And it says, and he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God. Listen, having the glory of God. Its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and gates of 12 angels. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel inscribed. Remember, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, all the 12 tribes. One gate named after each one. And it says, on the east there were three, on the north there were three, on the south there were three, on the west there were three. And the wall had a city, the wall of the city had 12 footers, so to speak. And they had the names of the apostles on them. And the one who spoke with me, he had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square, okay, same length as width, okay, four square. Its length and its width the same. And he measured it with his rod. It was 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement. Okay, who has a study Bible? How many feet's that? How high's the wall? I think we had it a couple hundred feet in first service high, the wall. Okay. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. There was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, and the 12 gates were pearls, each of them made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, when I used to read that, I thought, man, is that wonderful allegorical language to say how magnificent heaven must be going to be. Now remember, that's not even about heaven, that's about the New Jerusalem. But when you want to say, oh, that's certainly not real gold, and those aren't real stones, my question would be, why not? Why not? I mean, if earth is a shadow of what heaven really is like, and what God desires, why couldn't he use gold like we use gravel? You understand what I mean? And what we pay big money for to wear on our hand, why couldn't he say, I'll make a whole foundation out of that? Why not? Now, John didn't say, you know, it was imagery. He said, this is what I saw. So I'm just telling you, the longer I go, the older I get, I don't see any reason not to accept it as John paints the picture. Now, going on, he says, and I saw no temple. Its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on. And now, it doesn't say there won't be a sun or moon. It says it doesn't have a need for that. For the glory of the Lamb gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By the light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. This will be for next week, but get that. On the new earth, there are people who come and go to the city. And there are kings, and if there's kings, there's kingdoms. And if there's kingdoms, there's people in charge and people not in charge. There'll be lots to do on the new earth. Everybody, though, redeemed. Everybody agreeing with God, okay, in a existence not so unlike this world. Why? Why? Does God have, how many heads does God have? He's pictured like us. We're made in His image. Do you understand? Earth is the shadow of the heavenly. So yes, body, mind, spirit. Body, one head, two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears. We can have an image of God in our mind. And He's not like, you know, something we've never seen. The same with the temple. Who designed the temple on this earth? Or the tabernacle? God gave it to Moses on the mount. And He said, make it like this. It was His idea. You know why? Because in heaven, He took that real temple and He said, you're going to make one that represents it. Earth is the shadow of the heavenly. So going on, it says, and they'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor is anything detestable or false. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. No sea, it says, but there is water, a river, and in it, through the middle of the street of the city, on either side, there's a tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. Well, listen, if it says that, will there be time that's noticeable in the new earth? Apparently, if there's months, okay? And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship Him. They'll see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They'll need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. Boy, does that stretch me. I can't put it into human words. I don't know that anyone can. We walk by faith, not by sight. That doesn't keep me from believing it. So here's what I say about the New Jerusalem today. Unparalleled in beauty and size. Remember, it gave those four square dimensions? In our measurement, it's 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide. We're talking about 2 million square miles. We're talking about almost halfway across the United States squared off. Now, is that a big city or what? Okay. And that's not only the width and the length, that's also the height of the city. We're talking 600,000 stories high. So is there lots of room in the heavenly city? Yes. Cube shaped. Remember when God gave the directions for the tabernacle? Remember it had a courtyard and you had a fence around it? And inside that courtyard in the Old Testament, there was a building. Okay? The front part of that building was known as the holy place. The back part of that building was known as the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It's over the Holy of Holies that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Okay? And it represented heaven. But guess what? It was a perfect cube. By God's design and dimension, He said, make the earthly like the heavenly. When Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem, they didn't have the tabernacle, they had the temple. It was made in pattern of the tabernacle. There was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, you know what the Bible says? It said the curtain was torn from top to bottom. So it wasn't like two priests got in there and said, man, let's rip it open from bottom to top. It says God opened the door of heaven for the reality of the gospel era to begin because Jesus paid it all on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? And that's a picture of the heavenly, see. That's the earthly being demonstrating what heaven is like. And it says in this city, there's these 12 gates with the 12 names of Israel inscribed, a magnificent foundation with 12 footers of precious stone. Heaven's capital is the New Jerusalem. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life. There's no outside light needed. So you can imagine what you can imagine. But listen, the main feature of the heavenly Jerusalem is God. God's presence. He comes to dwell there. Because He's omnipresent, it's not like He vacates heaven. The permanent heaven. The eternal heaven. He comes and He lives in the New Jerusalem. And the Bible says, His tent is now made with men. He will dwell amongst mankind. They shall become His people. God will be amongst them. He will lovingly comfort the people and wipe away their tears. Once again, how literal should we take it? He could wipe away our tears with His truth. He does it all the time. That's why we Christians don't cry a lot at funerals. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are deceased. And so we have a hope. Okay, but wouldn't it just be amazing that God wipes away your tears? And I would ask, why are there tears? See, some things I can't answer, neither can you. But He'll eliminate all death. There'll be no mourning, no crying, no pain. He'll eliminate the old. The corrupted order of things is no longer true. And God Himself says, I'll be making all things new. So that's what we can say about that new Jerusalem. That's what I want to say today. And it's not a new thought in the Scripture. It's not a crazy idea. The only thing crazy about it is if you don't have a view that looks back, you see, to taking the prophecies literally, seeing them fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. If you look back and say, that didn't ever happen, I think you have to start over. But if you look ahead and keep that same hermeneutic, then you would say, wow. So when it's all over and God's setting up His new kingdom after the universe burns up, okay, there's the new heaven, new earth, and there's this new Jerusalem that comes out of the sky. Some say it remains in the sky. Some say it touches down. Interestingly, if it remains in the sky, most theologians see it as it orbits the earth. The earth doesn't revolve around it. Okay, so geocentricity becomes true at that point, at least, that it does revolve around the earth, which would make sense, okay, because this is where God's people dwell, and He's about relationships. I think that's the why of why it's all here anyhow. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him. God so loved the world. He loves us, and it's because of His desire for relationships we're even here and have a place to live. That's all I can say about it. Okay, so that was that new Jerusalem. Let's talk about the new heaven, new earth, and we'll be finished. Reminding you once again that we're talking about new heavens, new sky, new space, and we're talking about a new earth. Whether it's obliterated or whether it's just resurfaced. Now, reminding you that the earthly is a shadow of the heavenly. It was God who decided to make it a globe, not a cube. Okay? But the new Jerusalem will be a cube. Isn't that interesting? It was God who decided to make us the way we look. It was God who decided to put plants and animals on the earth and have water and sky. And so He's not eliminating the model completely. He's making it new. All new. So in the new earth, in the new heavens, the best way I can say it is earth will be earthy and people will be peoply. I know that's not a word, okay? But don't think of it as so unlike. You know, you don't have to get aliens involved. You don't have to think of globes of light floating around the world. God made it in the first place. And earth already reflects the heavenly. So it's not so unlike it that we can't imagine. And that's the picture God produced and intended. So there'll be superior new heavens. There'll be new galaxies, new planets, new moons, new stars. And then there'll be some new earth characteristics. Here's what we can glean. Okay, all sin is eradicated. All corruption is gone. Death is no more. This is on the new earth. Only the righteous dwell there, and they dwell there forever. And the earth is pristine once again. Someone said this. For the new earth and people, Adam and Eve will be coming home. The rest of us will be going home. You get that? Somebody already lived in the pristine creation. Only two people, Adam and Eve. They already know what it's like. We'll be going home for the first time. Sometimes, I mean, I'm not enough of a nature guy and enough of an analytical person and a meditation kind of person that I would just wonder what an uncorrupted tree really looks like. I mean, what we see is like what it's really like, but it's not as like as it was before the fall of mankind, because all the world is corrupted, remember, and it's groaning. It wants to be what it's supposed to be. So trees are more magnificent. You know what I'm always amazed about trees? And this probably came to me, you know, early on my questioning of whether God existed. You know, one of the things before I even started in the Word, like, where does life come from? Man is so smart. How do we? And one thing, man is a good enough artist that he could make a tree and you could look at the man-made one and the real one, and you couldn't decide which one it was. But guess what? Man can't put in his tree. He can't put life in it. And so, you know, you just wonder how magnificent it must be. Like fresh water. I like to fish, and I'm assuming, Okay, no sea, but water. I'm assuming there might be some fish in the water. And I don't think it's too crazy an idea to think in the new earth, I could go fishing. But I wonder what pure water really looks like and really tastes like. And you know, what an uncorrupted fish looks like, you know, that kind of thing. And Jake and I were talking. He said he hopes he can hunt there, but he can't decide whether the animal would really stay dead or not, because whether it would be meat eaters, but he might shoot it and then it'd get up and they'd give a high five and the deer go hide again behind a tree, you know, so they could play games or whatever. But, you know, with my fishing thing, I wonder, you know, the fish comes out and says, hey, good catch, you know, and you put them back in. I don't know. Okay. But start imagining that stuff to say, how beautiful, how wonderful, how pristine will it be? And if man and the animals get along, you know, that doesn't mean the fish talk and the animals talk, but it's all in order. And see that first pristine model? Man was in charge of the animals and he was in charge of the plants. Even before the fall, man had responsibility. So if that was the first model, why is the final model not going to be very similar to that? Now, in that on that new earth, I think you can expect it to be familiar. See, we'll be resurrected, but we'll be embodied. Not exactly like it is now, praise God, but similar to what it is now. But a whole new resurrection body. And it will be known as home. And all the good is retained. All the good is retained beyond our imagination. Space and time are apparent. It's not a static existence, but a dynamic existence. It has life and action and movement and purpose. There's work to accomplish. There's learning and discovering. New stuff that will never come to an end. I think, you know, on the new earth, you can go learn this and this and this, and it'll just always be, you know, thrilling to you to exist. And the presence of it all will be wonderful, and everything that we yearn for now will be fulfilled. Every good thing will be fulfilled in every way. Now, if you want to say, you know, will we eat there? Will we sleep there? Will we live in families? I recommend Randy Elkhorn's book called Heaven. He breaks it down in a very good form, so you might write that down, because I won't be able to cover all that in this sermon series. But it really is tremendous. Now, the new earth people, I just say this as a down payment for next week. Okay? We'll live in resurrection bodies, physical but resurrected. We'll have full access to the new Jerusalem night and day, or all the time. There will be kings and kingdoms present. And the activity, what will we do? It'll involve managing and ruling the rest of creation. Because that's the order he put before the fall. And we see when we look to that model, the new earth, we see that that'll be similar. So let me sum very quickly by just reminding you of 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, this is in the very chapter we started with about the fire coming to consume the earth. Early on, Peter says, you know, in the last days, says, preacher, when you stand up in 2013, start talking about the end of things, there'll be scoffers that come. And they'll say, hey, if it's all true, why hasn't it happened yet? And Peter says, listen, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he's not slow. He's patient. That's what he says. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, now, Acts 17, now is the time of repentance. Paul said about Athens, you know, idols everywhere. He says, in the times of ignorance, God winked at. He just went, that's over. But now he commands men everywhere to repent. You want to get ready? You want to get your bags packed? Have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Come to Jesus. That's what he says. Because God is patiently waiting. This may be the day. You may have come here today because he has your name. And you'll respond to say, Lord, I come. I close with this thought. Isn't it interesting? The Lord's Prayer. We say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And that's exactly the picture the Bible shows. Bring heaven down. Let your kingdom come to earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Almighty Father, use this to inspire us, to correct us, to use this, Father, to teach others. Use this, Father, to have us hold on to the past and the future. To say it makes so much sense that You spoke it into existence. You destroyed it with Your Word. With Your Word, You're holding back, patiently waiting, that one day when You say now, it will be destroyed totally by fire and then made new. And so as we wait, Lord, we know today could be the day You call us home. Today could be the day You lift us up. That we are taken out, raptured away. And so, Lord, we want to live today fully investing our lives and our purpose in the eternal kingdom. We pray, Lord, for blind eyes to be opened, deaf ears to be unstopped. We pray, Father, for the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And, Father, we believe for the unbelieving, like Andy said today, knowing, Lord, they can't be saved through our belief, but, Father, we're trusting You, we're begging You, we're calling You. Father, work in their lives. And, Lord, earlier I thought, you know, if it takes the death of one of us to bring someone who doesn't know to the light and to life, then let it be, Lord, for we are safe and they are not. And so, Father, may Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.